Tonight, our devotion, Who is a Friend? We have two thoughts. Together, mourn and comfort, verse 11. Together, weep and be silent, verses 12 to 13. It is easy to live life with God when you are bestowed with everything in life, having every reason to feel secure. But it is another thing when these comforts are taken away and life bears before us its harsh side. Does it mean that God has forsaken us? It's easy to conclude that way. And our study of the book of Job, our study of the book epistles of Peter, is to help us to understand perspectives of life so that we may be able to handle, right, the situations, the different seasons that come in life. Whether it's summer, whether it's winter, whether it's springtime, whether it's autumn. Well, the various seasons come with it, right, the various different conditions and different moods, different responses, right, to the different environment that you are in. And so it is with life. As we look at Job's life and the trauma that has befallen him, as he sat there helpless, destitute, and vulnerable, alone. Imagine God's perfect man and his predicament. Right? He was called a perfect man. Not that he was sinless, but in the sight of God, well, he was a man who is complete, spiritually mature in the sight of God. He sat there, and looking at Job must cause us to sit straight and take a hard look at life, because this can befall anyone. And so today, we shall begin to look at the impact of friends upon a suffering saint. When we are without friends, life can indeed be very lonely. And friendship play a significant part in the lives of men of God. Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Right, the literal translation of this verse, all the time loving the friend. The friend is someone who would love all the time, and a brother for distress is born. And you look at this proverb, it's very interesting, right, to see the way the sentence begins. All the time, and a brother, I've highlighted it there in bold. A true friend is characterized by one who loves all the time. Not sometime or most times, but every time. Such a friend is called a brother. Right? This is a term of endearment that is used. And he is seen during the time of adversity to render useful help. So this is a definition of a friend that the Bible gives to us. And Charles Bridges, he writes well, and he says, "A friend, a sincere and hearty friend, loves at all times, not only in prosperity, but also in adversity, when false friends forsake us." This is what Job is going to be facing. And you find that the life of Job is very much rooted in the reality of everyday life. You find that, you know, when we are in some affliction, in some trouble, well, there would be certain response that you see in the people around us. And so the Lord tells us that we must not be surprised, but God provides us with wisdom, understanding, to know human behavior, so that as a person of, as a child of God, we would be able to offer a response, right, that enables us to have strength for life. Right? So a brother who is not so only by name and blood, but by brotherly affection, is born for adversity, Charles Bridges says, and was sent into the world for this, among other ends, that he might comfort and relieve his brother in his adversity. So this proverb compares a friend with a brother and shows that a friend does it freely and by choice, which a brother does by force and obligation of nature. So the sense is this, that he is a friend at all times, but in adversity, he is more than all ordinary friend, even a brother. Moses had both Aaron and Joshua to support him. Daniel had three friends who together stood as God's witness in idolatrous Babylon. And David had many loyal friends, especially in Jonathan. Our Lord Jesus enjoyed companionship and support from a dedicated group of his disciples, especially Peter, James, and John, who formed his inner circle. And the apostle Paul had many intimate friends who co-labored with him in the ministry. Timothy, Luke, and others. There is a missionary by the name of Huxon Taylor, right, of China Inland Mission. His story is given to us how he met a good friend. Huxon Taylor had reached a crossroad in his life. Actually, it was more than a dead end. He was only 23 years old. For less than 2 years, he had been working as a missionary in China. But that time had been marked by growing disillusionment with his missionary society, which had failed to keep its promises of support, and discouragement caused by criticism from established missionaries of Taylor's unorthodox methods. But the two crushing blows came in the form of a letter from a girl in England, fearing that she did not love him, and an order from the British Council to stop his missionary work in a non-treaty town. So he wrote to his mother, he says, "My dear mother, my heart is sad, sad, sad. I don't know what to do." At that stage, God graciously gave Huxon Taylor a friend, a godly Scottish missionary, about 20 years his senior, named William Chalmers Burns. Burns sensed in Taylor a young man with a kindred spirit and a need for a friend. So he encouraged Taylor to rest in the Lord and to trust in his goodness, guidance, and resources. For 7 months, the two men traveled together, preached, prayed together, and those months left an indelible mark on Huxon Taylor, as Huxon Taylor's son and his daughter-in-law later described it. The friendship of this man was a gift of God to Huxon Taylor at this particular juncture. Such a friendship is one of the crowning blessings of life. Gary Ingrid, he commented on the friendship of Huxon Taylor and William Chalmers Burns in his book Quality Friendship. He says, "Humanly speaking, the ministry of Huxon Taylor would never have had its impact without the friendship of William Burns. He was not the only reason that Taylor became a man of God, but he was an indispensable factor. Apart from a Jonathan, there would not have been a David in the full maturity of his character. We need godly friendships if we are to become the people God wants us to be. In the Christian life, there are no lone rangers. We need people, and Solomon reminds us in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 10, two are better than one because they have a reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. In a moment of Job's deepest despair, three friends came to visit him. They had made an appointment, our text tells us in verse 11b, together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. They wept and were silent before him. Right, that's our two thoughts. Together, mourn and comfort, verse 11. Together, weep and be silent. Verse 11, the first thought. Together, mourn and comfort. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamanite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. The friends of Job came without invitation. They heard of the evil that had happened to Job, and they separately made their way, but they came together to visit Job. Thank God for friends who care enough to take the trouble to visit a friend in distress. No need invitation. Right? Somebody is in distress, come. How wonderful it is to have a friend who would come and visit you in the time of your need. Jesus described a true friend when he said in Matthew 25:25, "For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was hungry, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in." As the old saying goes, a friend, the one who goes in when the whole world has gone out. It's interesting as we study Job and his predicament, as we look at what the Bible tells us about friendship. The Apostle Paul, in his missionary work, had many true friends whom he commended. In Romans 16, verse 3 and 4, he had his friends Priscilla and Aquila. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Well, it's hard work in the mission field, and oftentimes faced with great danger. And he found a couple of the same trade. They were tent makers, and then they became a help to the Apostle Paul during the time of his missionary journey. Right, when they were in Philippi, well, they actually worked together. And in the book of Philippians, Paul speaks about his relationship with Timothy and Epaphroditus. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no men like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." So Paul commended Timothy, someone whom he knows he's able to trust, and he's able to fully commit the care of the churches. "And yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus." That's the other man. He says, "He's my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." So he was in need. Epaphroditus came and helped him. Spurgeon said, "Friendship is one of the sweetest joys of life. Many might have failed beneath the bitterness of their trial had they not found a friend." So we said true friends would love each other at all times. They would be caring and looking out for one another, especially in affliction. So as we look at Job, all seemed well for him to have three friends who cared enough to visit him during his moments of greatest distress. You realize that they would stay with him. They would be with him, silent with him, 7 days and seven nights. Wow. What friends are they? Would they be? That they would be able to spend 7 days, seven nights together. And it's interesting, who are these friends? Were they acquaintances or good friends that Job had made during the time when he had his business dealings? Or were they friends that he got to know from his childhood? Perhaps they went to the same school together. Perhaps they knew each other during certain point in their life, and they developed a certain friendship one for another. We don't know, but we know that they came from different places and they all met together and they came to visit him. And our text tells us in verse 11, how they were gathered and how they were minded to be there. So it's a good example, right, of a friend. Right? When a friend is in need of help, they were there. They were there for their friend. And what else do we learn from the three friends, verses 12 and 13? They also wept together with him when they saw him. Verse 12 of our text says, "And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not," they couldn't recognize him. He was in such a sorry state of affairs. His body was full of boils. Remember last week we were saying he had to take a earthenware, a pot shed to scrape, his wound. So imagine how ugly it is. He was covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his toes. So he was in a miserable state. Remember he shaved his hair. Right, Buta. They could hardly recognize him, right? Then also he started to put on a mourning, as if mourning clothes, right? Because all his children are gone. He just has no mood for anything. Right? Life suddenly became very, very dark for Job. And so we don't know where he was found, right, but his friends managed to find him. So they lifted up their eyes afar off and they couldn't recognize him. But when they came to him, they lifted up their voice, they wept, and they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. It was a very sincere gesture for friends to sit with him. For all you know, he may be in a garbage heap. For all you know, he may, you know, the text also tells us the dogs came, licked his womb. He was in a terrible state. Desertion. He lost all his wealth, lost all that he has. So, a difficult predicament that he was in. And our text tells us that they sat down with him upon the ground. And he lamented. If we were to look a little bit forward to Job 19, verse 14, Job says, "My kinsfolk have failed. My familiar friends have forgotten me." And so he had many friends. He had many relatives. But he didn't know where they have gone to. None came to see him. He had many good friends, friends whom he would hang out with during the time of his prosperity. But at that time of his adversity, none of them were found, was to be found. And so this was his plight. But he had three, friends who were willing to come to him. And we're going to learn some good lessons about how we can be an encouragement to the people around us who may be in some form of affliction and some form of trouble. And our text tells us that they rent their clothes and they put dust upon their head. Why were they silent? The reason of this silence was partly due to the greatness of their grief for him. They were so surprised, right? He was the foremost man in the East, and now everything is gone. And so they were so astonished by his condition, and they thought it convenient. I'm looking at the Matthew Paul, and he make this comment that they had esteemed him to be someone wise and godly, and a great man, a good man, but they just could not bring themselves to see his present condition. But they were there for him, and they stuck with him for a long time. They were there, they were silent. And we're going to take time to study about Job's encounter with these three friends. There is another friend who would come later, a younger man from these three friends. These three friends are his contemporary, same age. Okay? Then there is another one who would come later, so that fourth friend kept silence for quite a long time, did not speak. Right? But these three friends are going to speak. And when Job did not open his mouth, or when their friends did not open their mouth, they were there to listen, to lend a listening ear. They were a comfort to him. But what we are going to see is this, that they started judging him which would cost him later untold distress. Right, Job 6 verse 14 and 15. Now we are going to look a little bit forward, right, to give us a glimpse of what to expect from now on. Things is going to change drastically. Job 6 verse 14 and 15. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as a stream of brooks they pass away. And Job 16 verse 2, he says, I've heard many things, many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Later on, he's going to open his mouth and he's going to tell them that, hey, are you sure you are here to comfort me? I feel more distressed now with your presence. We're going to learn some good lessons. What to do and what not to do. They were good friends. When they were there, they were quiet. They wept with him. They did not speak very much. And that's a skill. That's a skill that we can learn, right? Especially when we would want to comfort others, because we don't know what is going on in their life, what is their state of mind. And it is easy for us to pass comments and to speak, oftentimes, well, not intentionally, but it can hurt the other person. And so we are going to learn some very, very good lessons, so that we may be, God may prepare us, in the time of need of somebody around you. It could be your friends, it could be your colleagues, it could be your relatives, your own loved ones, so that you may be of help to them. But if the friendship be prudent, generous, and cordial, if I love my friends because he's wise and virtuous and good, as long as he continues so, though he falls into poverty and disgrace, still I shall love him. Well, that's a very good picture of a good friend, right, that someone wrote. And Jesus is a friend that we can rely upon, who love all the time. John 13 verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. What a friend we have in Jesus. Right, you realize that in this life of Job, in the deepest of his affliction, you will soon see that he had no one to turn to. There was no one in sight that could comfort him. All around him tormented him. What will you do in such a state? What will you do to keep yourself afloat, as Job did? And you would find that this is a time, right, to actually cultivate that kind of a spiritual strength within you, so that when the external environment is totally hostile, harsh, when the people around you are totally inappropriate, you will not crumble. You will not falter. But we are going to see also, in our next section in chapter 3, now we are at the end of chapter 2, Job is going to share some innermost thoughts of his feelings of what he is going through. And you're going to be very surprised that, you know, how can a man of God speak such things? Ah, you realize that when you are in the depth of affliction, sometimes let us not be too hard on one another. You look at Job, you realize that, yeah, wow, yes, really gone through a lot. And in our humanness, we can respond in certain way. So let us not be, well, as you look at Job, not to be too hard on ourselves. Right? And you realize that, yes, it is like that, but also we can learn some good lessons, how we can respond in time of our affliction. Right? We may not have to respond as Job did, which we shall see next week. Amen.